Jesus, born of a virgin, fully God, fully man, lived a sinless life, was unjustly condemned to death, was nailed to an old Roman cross. And there he bled and died for your sins and for mine, was put into a buried tomb, and 3 days later was resurrected, brought back from death to life by the power of God the Father. That's the greatest expression of greatness that there is. It's the cornerstone of gospel promise. Now, you see all four of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they give us a gospel account of the resurrection. And you look at that, and each one gives us a little added detail that perhaps the others do not do. And we think, well, why is that? Well, let's just think about that. If you and I were to have the same experience, to witness something, each of us would give our version of it. Both of them would be true, but you might have noticed something that I did not, and likewise with me. So there, it's all true, and we put those, what we call the synoptic gospels, together, and we will talk about this resurrection morning. I want you to notice, first of all, on your outline, the bulletin, Jesus did die physically. You see that in Luke 23, verses 44 through 49. We know the torture that he went through before he was crucified, the severe beating that many people did not survive that beating. So after being so tortured and tormented there, he went to Calvary's cross, suffered the what's said to be the cruelest form of execution that our world has ever known. Jesus died on that cross, and he was buried. Jesus was just as dead as anyone else who's in a tomb. You go to a cemetery, he's just as dead as someone that you stand over a grave at. So not only was he physically dead, Jesus was buried. You see in the Synoptic Gospels the account of Joseph of Arimathea. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a ruling Jewish religious body of that day. And Joseph was a believer. We see him identified several times as someone who had trusted the Lord. We see in one of the Gospel accounts that he voted against the execution of Jesus. Perhaps being, we don't know this for a fact, some have surmised he might have been the only one to object to it, but he objected to it. He went wisely to Pilate to ask for the body upon the death of Jesus. He didn't want there to be a public debate about that body. Matthew, in his account in chapter 27, says that I think gives us an indication. Joseph had probably more scriptural and biblical understanding than perhaps the apostles did. I don't think from reading Matthew's account, I don't think that Joseph expected Jesus to remain in that tomb. I think he had heard Jesus' words that he would be raised from the dead in 3 days. Why do I know that? Well, if you look here, it says Joseph wrapped him in a clean linen cloth. And the word that's used there is a word that we would have for sheet. It was not the way that they buried people. They would take the burial in those days, they'd take strips of cloth, they would put spices on the body, they would wrap those strips of cloth to keep those spices in. That's not the word he used. He said a sheet. So he's just going to wrap a sheet, and that was it. It's not the way they buried it. We see that Nicodemus came. You see that in John's account in chapter 19. Nicodemus came, and he did have those strips of cloth, and he did wrap him in it, because that's where we see here in just a little bit about the grave clothes. Those were the clothes, the material that Nicodemus had wrapped around him. Nicodemus also had 75 pounds of spices that he, we would say, placed and prepared and used on that body. So not only was he physically dead, not only was he buried, but the tomb really was empty. Luke chapter 24 that I read to you, those first four verses. When the women arrived at the tomb early on that Sunday morning, very early, but what the other gospel writers tell us, they were shocked. They were fearful. I would say they were terrified at what they saw. They saw that the stone, this large stone, had been rolled away. They entered the tomb, and the tomb that is described here, you'd have to almost crawl down into. You'd have to stoop down to get into that tomb. And they saw that the tomb was empty except for those grave clothes that Nicodemus had used. And the clothes were just lying as the body would have been lying. It's as though Jesus just came out of those clothes and they stayed there. But nobody saw the resurrection, did they? There was no eyewitness to see that stone roll away and to see Jesus walk out of the tomb. Just because nobody saw it doesn't mean it didn't happen. We see it as validated and verified. It's not an event you have to see. Resurrection is an event you have to believe. You have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. All you need to do is to see the person, Jesus, who was dead, and after his resurrection was seen alive by many witnesses. And Luke tells us in Acts that he showed himself to be alive by many infallible proofs. The only thing that we have to know is that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. How it happened didn't matter. The fact that it did happen does matter. I talked about those grave clothes that were laying there. There was also something very unusual too. It said the napkin or the face cloth that was on his head, it wasn't like the rest of the grave clothes. It was carefully folded and placed there. Why was that? And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, Jesus, when he comes in, he never leaves things the way that they were. He changes lives. He changed that linen cloth, that face cloth, was there folded neatly to let us know that he arose in power and that life has been changed. Jesus is in the life-changing business. What else did Jesus leave behind in those grave clothes and that face cloth? Well, I tell you, he left behind all doubts about his divinity. He left behind all doubts that he was the Messiah. He fulfilled, as was mentioned earlier by Jonathan, he fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies, and he fulfilled all those statements and comments that were made about himself in the New Testament. So all doubts about his deity, his divinity, they are left behind. I see that the stone is rolled away. You know what that signifies to me? There's nothing blocking simple mankind from coming to Jesus. That stone was rolled away, I think, to symbolize that nothing blocks you from coming to faith in the Savior. How do we know that the resurrection happened? Well, we've talked about the empty tomb. There's angelic testimony here that we have in the gospel accounts directly from heaven. They were the eyewitnesses. But we also have the promise from the Old Testament. In Isaiah 53, that great prophecy says, he will be cut off, but he will be made alive. He will see his offspring, and his will be eternally glorified and exalted. Jesus promised he would rise. He said, destroy this body, and in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up. Resurrection is preached all through Acts. The apostles, scared, terrified at the death of Jesus, after his resurrection, they were boldly prepared to go out and to stand before those who had executed Jesus and to proclaim the truths about our Lord. They boldly proclaimed the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and they were now able to show, to explain how the Messiah had to suffer and to die for their sins. See, number four, Jesus is alive. You see that in verses 5 and 6 when the angel said, "Why do you seek the living? He is the living among the dead. He is alive. He is risen." The angels say, "He is not dead." I mean, you look at Scripture. When an angel says something, people pay attention to it. And that's what they did here. And the angel said, just as he said he would do. They did not, the women as they arrived at the tomb, they did not find Jesus where they expected him to be. They expected him to be dead in that tomb. Tell you what, there's some places today you will not find Jesus. You will not find him among your works. You will not be saved by any good deeds that you might do. Christ is not found by keeping the law. Many seek him among religious observance. It's great to people to gather in church, but just seeing in church does not save you. Some people think, I've asked many people, particularly people of other faiths, I attend church every, fill in the blank. Just attending church will not save you. You must trust in Jesus. He's not among the idols of this world. He's not among the vain things of this world. The question from the angels, why do you look for the living among the dead? That still resonates today. Five ways that I think we're going to see the resurrection of Jesus will impact each of us. The first way the resurrection impacts us, it turns our attention from death to life. You'll see that in the first three verses. The women, when they arrived at the tomb, they didn't expect to see a living person. They didn't expect to see angels. Their minds were on death. You go to a cemetery and you're looking at those graves, you don't expect anybody living because you know they're dead. Jesus, as the angels say, he's not dead, he is alive. Why do you look for the living among the dead must impact our lives. It says sometimes when we get so stuck on the cross, we neglect the resurrection. Our faith cannot remain on the tragedy of the cross. It must move to the triumph of the resurrection. Let me ask you, do you live in view of death, or do you live in view of the resurrection? That's an important question. Do we actively live? Do we live with the understanding God raised Jesus from the dead, and he is now in heaven as our great high priest? Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 tells us how Abraham's belief in the resurrection go all the way back to Abraham in the Old Testament. And we see proof that he believed in the resurrection. How do I know that? Well, I look at Hebrews 11. It says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises about its sacrifice of his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Hebrews gives this very relevant statement. Abraham responded that God could raise the dead. What we understand here, figuratively speaking, God did receive Isaac back. Abraham received Isaac back from death by the working of our Lord. Paul says, if our lives, if they're looking at the resurrection, then we're going to live like that. We're going to live a life of knowing Jesus and wanting to know more about Him all the time, and wanting to be with Jesus as we spend time with Him in our Bible study and in our prayer time. We want to know more about Him. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want you to see the third way that the resurrection impacts us. It moves us from emotions, from feelings, to reality. You know, the women, I think, here showed a wide range of emotions. The disciples showed a wide range of emotions over those 3 days, beginning with the crucifixion and then the resurrection of Jesus. What emotions did they experience? Mourning, wondering, fear. Those are just 3 of them. I see those in these verses. With all these swirling emotions around them, they were tempted, as humans are, to be guided by their feelings, to be guided by their emotions. We can feel so deeply sad about something that our feelings take over. And our feelings kind of give us the last word. They dictate how we respond to an event. Feelings can, at times, lead you to think this: I don't care. I don't care what someone says. I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what the deacon says. I don't care what the Sunday school teacher says. I know how I feel. And they'll even say, I don't care what the facts are. I don't care what the Bible says. I just know how I feel. We'll be honest with ourselves. We've been there. That we're so overwhelmed with a grief or a tragedy that I've had people say this to me, experience a loss of a loved one, perhaps in a car wreck. Don't give me a Bible verse right now. See, they're a Christian, but they're not ready for it because their feelings have taken over. What the resurrection moves us from is from our feelings to the reality that Jesus is alive. That question, why do you look for the living among the dead, confronts our feelings. And it points us to a higher authority. And that higher authority is knowing, not feeling. It's knowing Jesus. The question points to Jesus' teaching back when he was in Galilee. He said, what the angels told him in verses 6 and 7, remember how he told you that he would rise from the dead. The Son of Man, Jesus said, Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the 3rd day, raised again. I read that and I look at that one word that really grips me. It says, remember, remember. So when the tough times of life, we're told to remember, not to be guided by our feelings, to remember who's in charge of our lives. Never, never underestimate how remembering God's word in the difficulties of life can steady you, can steady your emotions. Feelings, their feelings of these women should have been rooted in Jesus' teaching, not in their emotions. Jesus had told them, John 14, that he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. So I go away to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. They had forgotten that, but the angels focused them back on remembering. The next thing that we see, the resurrection, how it impacts us, it moves us from our struggles, oh, praise the Lord, to God's grace. And I see that in verse 7. These women and the disciples to whom they went and shared this great story with, they were so shaken by those 3 days. They were locked into those current events. They weren't very current at all because Jesus was not in the tomb. They saw the actions of those sinful men, but they were in great danger of missing the actions of God in raising Jesus from the dead. We can be like that too. All we see is what happened lately. We start to make that statement that should embarrass us. We say, God, what have you done for me lately? Lately? Look at what God has done for us. When we say something like that, perhaps we won't even say it verbally, but God's question comes back to us. Why do you look for the living among the dead? It's a question that moves us from our current struggles to God's amazing grace. Verse 7, there's one word in there that you cannot miss, and that's the word must. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. When I see that word must, let me tell you what that says to me. It says the invisible hand of God is bringing about things that must happen according to God's sovereign plan. The resurrection above all events reminds us to look at God's providence in our life. Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the first recorded Christian sermon. And you'll remember in that where he said, men of Israel, this Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. You know what he did. But then Peter made this statement. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. God's set purpose and foreknowledge. You know what the theological word for that is? Must. God was in control. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. See, they just played into God's plan unknowingly. The angels, as they spoke here, their question and their explanation in verse 7, they're designed to help the disciples see and understand that invisible hand of God, how it moves in and through people and in and through and beyond events, current events. This question frees them, and it frees us from being stuck in just what the current situation is. We look to God's providential hand in life. Providence teaches us that history is not just some blind, aimless march into nothingness, meaningless. No. History is recorded orchestration of God's work in redeeming men through the cross and through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking to his providence reminds us that no matter how bad things are, no matter about the war in Ukraine and inflation, no matter how bad things look, history is going somewhere. God has a plan and a purpose, and it will not be thwarted. God is up to something good in our world. I look at the gospel ministry that's flourishing in Poland among those refugees. And I see, as I've mentioned this to you before, the Great Commission. We still do send missionaries to the uttermost parts of the earth, but so many people are coming to us. The nations are coming to our back door. We must be prepared to tell them that God is up to something good. He brought you here for a purpose, for a reason, that you would hear the gospel truth, that you might believe it and be saved. Lastly, the resurrection turns us from the law to the gospel. Each gospel writer tells about, all four talk about these Jewish followers and how they obeyed the Sabbath, that they rested on the Sabbath. Well, that was the law. And this, the angel's question turns them from that law to the gospel. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Takes them to the good news of Jesus, not just of his crucifixion, but of his resurrection. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Those, that combination, it frees us from the law. It frees us from having to fulfill all elements of the law to be acceptable to God the Father. Because Jesus moves us from the law to the gospel, we are reconciled to God by faith in Jesus, understanding that God has validated Jesus' sacrifice for our sin. Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. He didn't say from the law. He said, from the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The resurrection shows us we have faith in our Lord, that we are not obligated to fulfill every one aspect of the law, because that cannot be done. The resurrection turns us from law-keeping to gospel-believing. The resurrection turns us from self-righteousness to Jesus' righteousness. The resurrection turns us from working to try to earn God's favor and God's love through our good deeds, to freely accepting God's love gift of Jesus dying upon that cross. The resurrection turns us from the death that the law requires for our sins to the eternal life that grace provides to us when we trust in Jesus and understand that he paid the ransom for my sins and for yours. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Reminds us, Christian, that we live in the completed work of Jesus upon the cross, but then upon being resurrected from that tomb. Our sins completely forgiven. Our atonement completely made. Our justification completely declared. Our adoption completely accomplished. And glory. Glory completely secured by our trust in Jesus. It is finished. We go into a time of invitation. I want to ask you, if you're a Christian, are you a Christian? Has there been a time in your life that you realize that you're a sinner? And if you died in that condition, you would spend an eternity in hell. Gospel is for you. Gospel tells you that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that you can be reconciled to God by trusting in Jesus. Death. Death's an agonizing judgment, a curse from God, an enemy that results from Satan's work in plaguing mankind. But Jesus died and suffered God's wrath and suffered God's judgment in our place upon that cross. But 3 days later, he is risen. He is risen indeed. God raised Jesus. God the Father raised Jesus to life, to prove, to tell us that sacrifice paid for your sin debt. Now, God calls everyone to repent their sins and to trust in Jesus as Savior. Wonderfully good news. All those who trust in Jesus, even if they die, they will live again because of the resurrection. So if you're here this morning, have never trusted Jesus, would you do that today? It's God's desire that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And if you're here today and you say, I know I'm a believer, I'm saved, I know I'll go to heaven. Let me ask you this. Would you be willing in your walk this week and in the weeks to follow, as you encounter people along life's journey, ask them, have you trusted Jesus? I found a good way to begin that conversation. You run to somebody in the grocery store line or fast food. Say, hey, has anybody told you today that Jesus loves you? Most times people say no. Say, well, I want to be the first one to tell you that Jesus loves you. Would you commit to fulfilling that great commission to be God's ambassador to a lost and dying world?